History of mankind is filled with various attempts to destroy the people of Israel. For 4,000 years, the Jewish people have faced relentless persecution, opposition, and attempts to annihilate and destroy them. Some of the attempts are well known and some are not so well known. Ferdinand and Isabel of Spain, you perhaps remember as supporters of Columbus, his voyages to the New World. But what may not be as well known to you is that in the same year of Columbus's discovery, those two issued a decree calling for the expulsion of the Jews from Spain. There was a Russian campaign using harsh laws against the Jews in the late 1880s and early 1900s, propelling a mass Jewish emigration. Of course, the most destructive plots against the Jews is now referred to as the Holocaust, which was carried off by Adolf Hitler and the Nazi Party and set out to destroy the Jewish race in the 1930s and 40s. In just a few years, killed 6 million Jews. But the Jews survived as a people. And at the end of World War II, the dream of establishing a state in their biblical homeland came true with the Balfour Declaration, allowed for a formation of a modern-day state of Israel. In 1948, almost immediately, Israel's Arab neighbors invaded and tried to destroy this new state and failed. The 1967 war, Egypt and Syria and Jordan again tried to destroy Israel, but again failed. Right now, Hamas in the Gaza Strip, its very purpose for being in existence is to wipe out the nation of Israel off the face of the planet. These are just the modern-day attempts to destroy the Jewish people. The book of Esther describes the attempt in the Persian Empire to destroy the Jewish people. The instigator of the Jewish genocide in Persia was named Haman. And Haman is a name associated with evil. Every year at the Feast of Purim, the Jews read the book of Esther and when they gather in their synagogues. And every time the name Haman is read, everybody listening stomps their feet and proclaims, "May his name be blotted out." To Jews everywhere, the name Haman represents anyone who's ever lived who tried to wipe out and destroy the Jews. If you're a student of history, we've already established that this has been a lot of people. Haman is introduced in chapter 3 of the book of Esther. So far in the book of Esther, we've seen that the king of Persia, Assyrius, has set aside his queen, Vashti, because she would not come and display herself before a bunch of drunk leaders. So he sets her aside. To replace her, he pulls together the biggest and worst form of a beauty pageant or the bachelorette or bachelor that you have ever seen, with the worst moral implications for that. Esther is the young Jewish girl who's caught up in that beauty pageant, and she finds herself winning it. And she becomes the queen. But she keeps her identity as queen, as Jewish, secret. Which sets the stage for the passages we'll read this morning. All right, so we're going to read at least the first part of this passage in the same tradition as the Jewish people in the festival of Purim. I'm going to ask you to be good Jewish congregants. And so I'm going to read this first passage, and when you hear the word Haman, the first time you hear it, I want you to stomp your feet, okay? Just like good Jewish people, when you'd hear the story, I give you permission. How often do you get times permission to stomp your feet in church? The second time that I read his name, I want you to call out, "May his name be blotted out." Practice that with me. "May his name be blotted out." Then the third time I read it, I want you to stomp your feet again. Okay? Here we go. Some group participation, if you will. All right, let's read. Esther chapter 3, starting with verses 1 through 4. After these things, King Assyrius promoted Haman Good. The Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. And all the king's servants who were with the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman. For the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" And when they spoke to him day after day, he would not listen to them. They told Haman in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For he told them that he was a Jew. Here we see a refusal to bow. We see the king now promotes a man. The man's name is Haman, as his chief supervisor. And the king's second command, Haman is an Agagite, descendant of the Amalekites. The Amalekites are ancient enemies of the Jews. If you remember in the story of Moses, where he had to hold his hands up with a staff. And as long as he held his hands up, they won the battle against the Amalekites. When he lowered his arms, they would start losing that battle. Even King David had to fight the Amalekites on several occasions. They were brutal and bitter enemies of the Jewish people. We see all the men bow down to Haman. Now, this is common for subordinates to bow to superiors, but clearly there's something extra going on here because the king Assyrius actually makes a decree that everyone should bow to Haman. Some scholars believe the king had to command the people to bow to Haman because they wouldn't have done it on their own because they didn't have any respect for him. But for whatever reason, even under the command of the king, Mordecai refuses to bow to Haman. It may have been to the long-standing racial feud, or Haman might have set himself up as a god, as many leaders during biblical times did. They would proclaim themselves as gods. Maybe Haman or Mordecai knew that Haman was not a good guy at all, never worthy to being bowed to. But whatever the reason, this would be reminiscent of Daniel in Babylon, who refused to bow to the pagan god at risk of his own life. What Mordecai, though, does not know that his actions not only put his own life in peril, but the life of every Jew in the Persian kingdom. So let's keep reading. Well, this time I'm going to ask you just listen as regular Christians, not as Jewish people. You don't have to participate this time. Verses 5 through 6. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So as they had made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Assyrius. Here we see an evil grudge. Haman, of course, becomes furious. And he's not just furious at Mordecai, he's furious at who Mordecai represents, the Jewish people. Verse 6, it says, he disdained to lay hands on him alone. Meaning, he just didn't want to get back at Mordecai. He could have had Mordecai thrown in jail. He could even have had Mordecai executed. But that was not enough. He wanted all Jews gone. He had a bigger beef. His beef was his prejudice. Prejudice and anti-Semitism remain prevalent in today's society. It is another tool of the enemy to create division and hatred amongst men. Know that the thought or belief that one race or culture or people group has less value or worth than another, or that people groups should have less rights or opportunities than another group, that is prejudice. And those beliefs come straight from the devil himself. Christ came to provide salvation for whosoever, including all races and all people. We cannot honor God while harboring prejudice and animosity towards a particular group of people. Racism directed at anybody was evil at the time of Esther, and it is evil today. Period. Let's keep reading. Verse 7 through 11. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, the 12th year of King Assyrius, they cast Pur, that is, they cast lots before Haman day after day. And they cast it month after month till the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Assyrius, "There's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed through the peoples and all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people, and they do not keep the king's laws, so it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's business, that they might be put into the king's treasuries." So the king took his signet ring from his hand, and he gave it to Haman, the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, "The money is given to you, the people also, to do with them as it seems good to you." Here we see a genocide requested. A genocide requested. During the month where the Jews are celebrating Nisan, or what we call the Passover, a celebration that celebrated the Jews' freedom from Egypt, Haman makes a request to kill the Jews. While they're celebrating the birth of Israel, Haman is plotting to kill the nation of Israel. We're given very specific dates and times in the passage, but it reveals quite a grudge. We see here that Haman has been plotting this request for 5 years. He plots, he stews over what Mordecai did by not bowing to him for 5 years. It's quite a grudge. And for a whole year, Haman has lots cast before him. They probably used dice to do this because the Jewish word for dice is Pur, thus the festival of Purim. A holiday commemorating the story of Esther is called Purim. Casting lots was the pagan way to seek divine guidance from pagan gods. Haman uses this casting of lots as a guide to make his plan look like it's divinely inspired by the gods. We see in verse 8, Haman makes his request to the king, and he doesn't even mention the Jews by name. He just calls them a certain people. He keeps it vague. He makes it seem as if the Jewish people are being disobedient. Now, certainly, the Jewish people had different customs than the Persians. They worshipped Yahweh. They had certain customs that we see throughout the Old Testament that set them apart from other people so they could point people to God. But they were living peaceably amongst the Persians without much of an issue. If you remember in Jeremiah 29:7, God commands the Israelites to live peaceably amongst their captives while they're in exile. Haman knows his request is not sincere on its own merits, so he bribes the king to follow his own request. He offers the king 10,000 talents, or 12 million ounces. A talent was one day's worth of labor. If you made $7.50 an hour, that would be $600,000 today. What is the price for millions of Jews living over the Persian Empire? $600,000. Way less than a dollar a person. King grants Haman's request. He actually hands over his signet ring so Haman can act as if he is the king and all his actions and commands. And now it's time to make the decree across the kingdom. We see that in verses 12 through 15. Then the king's scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month, and an edict, according to all that Haman commanded, was written to the king's satraps, and to the governors all over the provinces, and to the officials of all the peoples, to every province in its own script, and every people in its own language. It was written in the name of King Assyrius, and sealed with the king's signet ring. Letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces, and instruction to destroy, to kill, and annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children. And one day, the 13th day on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. A copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province by proclamation to all peoples to be ready for that day. The couriers went out hurriedly by order of the king, and by decree was issued in Susa, the citadel. And the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city of Susa was thrown into confusion. Here we see a genocide declared. A genocide declared. It would take 12 months to get the word out to all the provinces in Persia. Remember, the kingdom ran from India all the way across the Middle East, all the way down into Ethiopia. Haman sets the day on the calendar, the 13th day of the 12th month. That day, every Jewish man, woman, and child would be killed. Haman and the king, after they make their decree, after they send out the letters everywhere, as they send out the couriers, they sit down to drink, to celebrate the decision to commit genocide on millions of people. Of course, the city is thrown into chaos. By this time, the Persians have co-workers who are Jewish, neighbors who are Jewish, slaves who are Jewish, friends who are Jewish. They're doing business with Jews. Some have probably even intermarried with Jews. Imagine if one race in our society today was selected for genocide. What would happen even to the city of Charlotte if that was the case? Of course, it'd be thrown into chaos. While the city is in chaos, Haman, the king, sit, drink their alcohol, celebrating what they've just decreed. So you can tell, Haman is quite the villain, say the least, with good reason. Haman is the epitome of what God hates. In Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, it actually lists the things that God hates. The author of the Proverbs writes this: there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord amongst brothers. As you watch and read the book of Esther, as it unfolds, you're going to see all these evil characteristics found in Haman. We know the decree cannot be changed or reversed. Once a king makes a decree, it must be executed. How will God get the Jews out of this? Spoiler alert, it doesn't succeed. God has a plan. That plan involves a young Jewish girl named Esther and her cousin Mordecai. A plan to save thousands from death and punishment. My friend, Satan has a plan to destroy all who are alive today. He has put his plan in motion, and because of his plan, many will perish in their sin. But Satan's plan is not just to attack the lost, but to attack the church as well. Do you remember the verse that Barry read? Satan is like a lion, prowling, looking for someone to attack, and that includes you and me. Sin and depravity are never isolated or confined to just specific regions or people. It affects us all. The enemy seeks to defeat and destroy the church wherever she exists. While some areas face more intense persecution and difficulty than others, the enemy strives to work against every believer and every local congregation of believers. The plan of Satan is to hinder the church. It is a global plan that affects the church wherever she exists. But God has a plan as well. He has a plan to save humanity from eternal death and punishment. His plan has already been executed. He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so we might be in right relationship with our Heavenly Father, the King of Kings. And every person can be saved. Every person can find themselves exempted from the wages of sin and death. And just as the decree from Haman was sent out to all the provinces in different languages, each to where each person lived, where they breathed, we have been given the task of taking the message of salvation to every people group on the planet. We are called to go to every nation, every language, every people group. We are called to go across the globe, and instead of giving a message of death, to give the message of life, the message of salvation. So the question comes to us. Are you sitting at the table of God's banquet feast, enjoying your own salvation and not going out into the fields? Are you enjoying the feast of being in church with your brothers and sisters in Christ while the multitudes in the fields are perishing? We should not be so quick to stomp our feet at Haman. Are we much better? Death is coming to all around us. Judgment is coming one day. It is certain as the sun rising each day. Every person you know, every person who lives around you, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, they are going to face judgment. What are we doing in the meantime? Are we feasting? Are we drinking? Are we sitting in our own self-interest and not telling others about Jesus and His salvation? When we refuse to tell others, when we refuse to be about the Great Commission, are we any better than Haman? Maybe we should stomp our feet at our own name when it's read or being mentioned. Who can you tell the good news this week? Pray that God will motivate you to go into the fields to your neighbor, your coworker, your friends, your family members, your teammates, and your classmates, and tell them about Satan's plan for them to perish. And tell them the gospel. Tell them the good news. This week I was in Dillon's and Mullins, and I had the great privilege of doing the Bible story. And every Wednesday at a Victory Sports Camp, we present the gospel. And it's hard telling those kids. Because of our sin, we all deserve death. We deserve to be separated from God. It's hard to do that. It's hard to look them in the faces and say that. It's hard to make them realize we all deserve death. Because God created us, and we've become gods of our own lives at one time or another. But how glorious it is to be able to turn the page, say, God loves us so much, He didn't leave us there. He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. That we can be in right relationship with God. That we can turn our lives over to Him. We can admit that we're sinners. We can believe that Jesus died on the cross, and we confess Him as Lord. We can make Him boss of our lives. He We live for Him. And when we do that, we escape that great decree. That verse that should shake us to the very core, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This past week, Mullins, we had 30 children accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And Dylan, we had 20. But that's not just supposed to happen on a mission trip. It's supposed to happen in every aspect of our life. When you go out those doors and you go to your job this week, you're to be on a mission trip. We commission those that are going. We're about to commission those going to MFuge. But really, we should all gather down here every week, lay hands on each other, and commission one another to be on mission to share the gospel. Who can you share your faith with this week? A great decree, a very scary decree, has been made. Death awaits those separated from God. But we have the good news. May we be faithful to share. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we don't like Haman. We don't like him very much. Certainly the Jewish people don't. Lord, you have a plan to overcome Haman and King Assyrius' plan. You have provided a way out. You have provided a way of salvation. And Esther will be key to that. Lord, you have provided good news to those who live around us, who are around us, who we work with. We are key to communicating that salvation to the people around us. Esther is going to be placed in a difficult position where she needs to stand up, she needs to speak up. We have been asked to stand up, to speak up. Esther and Mordecai were born for a time such as the one in which they were placed. And Lord, we have been born for a time such as this. May we stand up. May we speak up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.